Think about this, Psalm 14 and verse 1, fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are destroyers, their work is abhorrent, they do nothing that is good. But on the flip side of that, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But in a great contrast to that, Yahweh looks down from heaven on mankind to see if any are wise, if any seek God. Isn't that great? There is no God, says the fool, but God from heaven has to look down on him. It's like those that sought to make a name for themselves and build a tower to the sky, to heaven. They thought they were so sophisticated in this great city they had made. And God has to come down and look. That's the power, the greatness, the majesty, the glory of God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, but Yahweh looks down from heaven on mankind to see if any are wise, if any seek God. They have all turned aside together and have corrupted themselves, doing nothing that is good, not one of them, all the workers of iniquity, they who devour my people as they eat bread, they who never call on Yahweh, have they no understanding? There they will be in dreadful terror, but God is with the generation of the righteous. Tonight we could talk a lot about the Bible, a living document under attack from the world. But I think you will agree with me when I say that no Christian should be surprised by the condition of the world today. In fact, we should expect that. We should expect that. But it should not be this way in the church. I want to spend some time tonight. I know it looks like I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I know that you are here because you love the Lord and you love His Word and you love the preaching of the gospel, and you are training yourself for eternity. And I want to honor that tonight because I'm doing the same thing with you. Because I want to say that the Bible is under attack not only from without, but also from within. And the Bible is under attack in the way you and I handle the Bible, in the way you and I reverence the Bible, in the way our churches, our congregations of the Lord's church handle the Word in terms of the preaching of the gospel, in terms of the living out obedience of the gospel. When is the last time you said or you thought or you prayed Psalm 119, and doesn't Psalm 119, if we just got together and read that together, what a great night it would be. I have stored up your word. This is Psalm 119, verse 11, 129 1 through 131. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. When is the last time you said to someone, it's been too long since I've read the Scripture. It's been an hour or two. I need to get back. When is the last time you said, God, oh God, I pant after your word? 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. Again, this is Peter writing to Christians. But if as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him praise God in this name. It is time, this is the point, verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin from God's house. And if first from us, what will be the end of those who do not obey God's gospel? If the righteous is saved with difficulty, what will become of the godless and the sinner? So also let those who are suffering according to God's will entrust their souls to a dependable Creator by doing good. There's our call. We've got to long for, we've got to study the Word so that we can judge ourselves, so that we can get in line with the will of God, so that then we can do what he's told us to do. The Word of God is under attack. And I fear that so often we don't even realize it's under attack. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." You see, there's an intentional rejection. You say, "John, I haven't rejected God's word. I haven't rejected God's will. I just don't read it. I just don't study it. It's just a prop. It just sit it around. I just bring it on Sundays and then put it right back where it was." Now, we could talk about the fact that we as the church are called to influence the world, to be the salt, to be the light. But far too often, the world is influencing us. The world influences the church a lot more than the church influences the world. And we can go on and on and on with examples. But that's not what we want to focus on tonight. That's what we have to deal with in the world every day. But it seems like I have a love-hate relationship with the news. I'm sure you do too. I take as much of it as I can. I try to encounter it every day so I sort of know what's going on. We've had a pretty amazing year. But we see examples where the world has rubbed off on us. I will tell you, I was shocked. I never thought I would see in my lifetime the time that abortion would be outlawed to the extent that it is on a national level. That's astounding to me. It still is astounding to me. It's amazing. What was even more heartbreaking, is how many Christians I saw making the same statements, comments that I saw from the world. That the world had rubbed off so much that we were actually on the side of arguing for the killing of innocent children. What about entertainment? We come in here, we worship and praise, and we get in our car and we turn on a song on the radio, and we may not even leave the parking lot before we're listening to words that are antithetical to what we just said, that what we just heard. When we think about how we use our time, how we use our resources, we must understand this. We attract the world when we are different from it, not when we join it. Anybody here tonight? Can I get one amen? Just one amen. Okay. I'm not going to beg for amens, and that's not what it's about. But you know what? That's a true statement. Churches are trying to compete with the world and trying to be like the world. When James tells us in James 4:4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The Bible is under attack. Yes, it is. There's nothing new about that. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? And that's the same question that Satan uses on us. It's the same question that has enticed us over and over again. Did God really say? Well, he didn't really mean that. He's trying to hold back on you. He's trying to keep something from you. Don't trust in God. The Bible is under attack. And we can say, well, the world is so much worse today than it ever has been. I don't know. Nothing new under the sun. Maybe some things are more accessible than they used to be. But the Bible is under attack. It's been under attack. And we say, well, if I lived in a perfect environment, I mean, this old world is just so terrible and sinful, but if I lived in perfection, that's not what it's about, is it? Adam and Eve lived in perfection. Word of God is under attack, and we've bought into the lie that we need something beyond what God has given us and told us. 1 Timothy 3, know this, that in the last days the times will be difficult. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, conceited, arrogant, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without love for family, irreconcilable, slanderers, uncontrollable, savage, haters of goodness, betrayers, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness or a form of religion but denying its power, turn away from these. Don't join them, don't be them, turn away from them. Verse 12, and those wanting to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wicked men and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. What can we do to address that? But you stay firm in what you've learned and in the things which you have been assured, knowing from whom you have learned them. Stand, and that from a child, what? You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise towards salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Do we believe that? Do we believe that I have in Scripture what I need? That there was a time before this came along when there were gifts given to men, to the church, from God, but that when the Spirit completed this, as He moved men, Peter tells us, to write this down, that once all of this came together, then I have a completeness, a record, that which I need, and that which completes me. That I've got exactly what I need with the Word. If that's true, why do I struggle? Why do we struggle with God plus God's Word, whatever He has told us, plus something else? Gideon struggled with this. And Gideon was written, as all are the other texts that we will study tonight, Gideon's story was written for our learning that through his mistakes, through his short-sightedness, that we can learn and grow. You know, with Gideon, we say, well, you know, I know I've got the Bible, but if God came to me and I had an authentic encounter with God, then I would certainly do it. No, you wouldn't. You have something even greater than what anybody you read in Scripture had. You've got the complete document. You've got the complete story. Gideon wanted the Word of God plus, and it happened over and over again. I know, God, that I know that this meal was burned up, or I know that you made the dew this way, and then you made the dew that way. It never ceased to end, really, with him. But the one that really gets me is in Judges chapter 7, starting with verse 9. Finally, when God has the army down to where he wants it, that very small number. In Judges chapter 7, starting with verse 9, that same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. But if you are afraid, go down to the camp with Purah your servant. You shall hear what they say. And afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now, we know this story so well it doesn't click with us. But that very first verse that I read, verse 9, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand.'" But that wasn't enough. God just told him, "I will give this to you." But that wasn't enough for Gideon. We're like him in a lot of ways. In Judges chapter 7, then in verse 14, they go down, they hear two pagan soldiers talking about a dream. One shares a dream that he had with the other. And we read that the non-dreamer became the interpreter. And the non-dreamer said to the dreamer, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon, this is heartbreaking. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." Isn't it sad that Gideon was told that from God and refused to believe it until he heard it out of the mouth of a pagan soldier? When should Gideon have worshipped? As soon as he heard, "I've given it to you." Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, and that of course includes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom," to do what? To preach the word or proclaim the message. Paul, what if that doesn't work? Paul, what's plan B? Because this world really isn't into your message. This world isn't really into the preaching of your word. God, every week, I know I'm not a good preacher, but God, every week, the people get excited when if I ever end early, they get excited. And if I go over, they got something to say to me. Is there another way we can do this? Paul, what is plan B? And Paul says, there is no plan B. Preach the word. Do people want to hear it? Preach the word. Do people not want to hear it? Preach the word. The Bible's under attack, but it stands up for itself. And what it needs to be is obeyed. It needs to be preached. It needs to be heard. It needs to be lived out. It needs to be gossiped and proclaimed to every creature. Preach the word. Be ready in good and bad times. Correct, reprove, encourage with all patience and teaching. When is the last time, and I hope it you can tell me, the last time you met? When is the last time the Word of God was preached to you in a way that corrects, reproves, and encourages or exhorts? I hope that's every time we get together. I hope that's every time we get together. If someone outside of Christ comes into our assembly, I have no comfort for them. I have no comfort for someone outside of Christ. Here's the problem. The Bible's under attack. One way the Bible's under attack is weak preaching. The Bible is under attack because we would rather obey men than God. And I'm here to say the fear of God puts to death every other fear. The fear of God puts to death every other fear. I've got to answer to God. And if you don't like what I say, but I'm preaching the word, there will come a day, I promise you, and this is not me being arrogant. I'm not trying to make this about me and me being arrogant. I'm just trying to stand up for the Bible and say that whoever stands up here, if they preach something and you don't like what you hear, but you see it in the word and you know what's right, then that man deserves a big hug. That man deserves your thanks. Because you can either hear it now, when there's time to repent and change your heart, or you cannot hear it. That doesn't make the truth go away. When you hear it, if I'm doing something outside of the will of God, I'd rather hear it now than at the judgment, wouldn't you? And I know you do, that's why you're here. For the time will be, this is the scary part, the time will be when they, Christians, this is not Timothy writing to the world, nobody's reading Timothy's mail from the world, there will be a time when they will not tolerate wholesome teaching. According to their own desires, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to have their ears tickled. They will turn away their ears from the truth, will go astray after myths. But you be alert in all things, suffer wicked treatment, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your servants. We must reverence the Word of God for what it really is. We must reverence it for what it really is. It is powerful. The Word of God is so powerful, God was able to speak, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, speak the world into existence. Isaiah 55 lets us know that, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return, but their water, but there, excuse me, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The Word of God was so important to the early church that when a dispute arose among the care of widows in Acts chapter 6, the apostles appointed seven men that look very similar to how we understand elders and deacons. It's such a great way to understand, I think, elders and deacons. The last thing an elder needs to be doing is some sort of maintenance in the church house. That's not an elder's job. Why? Well, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostles said, we need someone else to take care of this most important job because it is taking us away from what is most important for us to do that only we can do. We need to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Every time I see one of our elders doing some sort of maintenance at the church house, I'll say, okay, well, who's praying for me? Who's studying the Word to help me if you are fixing this? And so far, I'm still there. I don't know. If that ever doesn't work, I might be your intern. Let's talk about Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? What made Elijah the troubler of Israel? He spoke the Word of God. He was a true prophet. He comes almost out of nowhere. Why was he considered a troubler? James lets us know in a very succinct way, James 5 and verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Why did he do that? Why did he pray that it would not rain? Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13, and if you will indeed obey my commands that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, and the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock. You shall eat and be full. Take care, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you will shut up, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign to your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, and your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if, there's a conditional statement, if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you, loving the Lord your God, walking in his way, holding fast to him, Then the Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Why was Elijah praying that it would not rain? Because he knew the promise of God. If we stop following the commandment of God, it should not rain. Where are the Elijahs who are looking at the word of God and praying to God that he would be true to what he has said, even if it is a discipline, even if it's something that is difficult? Where are we looking into this and saying, I've got to be conformed to this? Elijah was a man like we are. And notice that great promise, I'll send rain if you are faithful. I will withhold the rain if you're not faithful, in hopes that you will be obedient. But the promise is you will dispossess lands greater than you. We have a very similar promise. We have a promise, not in physical terms, but in spiritual terms, to go and make disciples, to preach the word, to stand up for the truth. We must read and study the Bible. We must handle it aright. And we must obey. The best comment, the best response I can make on the Bible is to obey it.
Aye.
There's a partial obedience and there's a full obedience. And it's very important that we just make this point tonight clear in our minds, to be reminded that we are expected to obey from our hearts, and we are expected to obey the whole commands of God, all of it. Isaiah chapter 66, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you tremble at the word of God? We've gotten so comfortable with the word of God. We read it and then we sit in judgment on it. I kind of agree with that. I might agree with that. I might not agree with that. Who are we to sit in judgment upon the word of God? And again, that goes back to Eve and that serpent and that temptation to sit in judgment on the word of God. Did he really say that? Well, if he said it, then I'm called to obey it. There is no thinking about it. There is no judgment upon it. The word of God sits in judgment of me, not the other way around. Where have we gotten any other idea? What utter arrogance. Romans 6, thanks be to God, verse 17, that you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching into which you were delivered. We have been delivered from slavery, from sin, to having Jesus as our master. But we obey it. We obey the pattern of teaching that we received. Wish I had more time tonight, but I do just want to read into the record one verse from the story of Joshua. And it's an old sermon that a lot of ministers have done. I'm sure you've heard somebody do it. It would make a great stand on its own sermon. Joshua 11 and verse 22, there was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel, only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did some remain. Now trace that out. What that's saying is Joshua obeyed to wipe out everywhere the Anakim, except for these three places. There were a few in those three places. Well, what happened in those three places? Gaza, you will remember from the story of Samson, and that horrible, horrible line. He got up as before, but he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. Oh, my dear Christian brother and sister, let me ask you tonight, if the Spirit of the Lord left you, would you even know the difference? I hope so. Gath is another place. Gath, who was from Gath? We've got two texts, and of course, 1 Samuel 16 being the most famous there to our minds would be Goliath, that's where he is from, and also 2 Samuel 21. And then in Ashdod, Ashdod is where, when in Eli's time, Ashdod is where the ark went, and Dagon was bowing down to it. And also in Nehemiah, you have two references to Ashdod. Now, if Joshua had obeyed God all the way, none of that would have happened. So how important is it that I obey the whole thing? Parents, what you don't obey now will come upon your children and your grandchildren. You say, well, we're pretty good folks. We obey most of the things, but there's a couple of things. You know, we let the youth minister do all the teaching. We let the preacher do all the preaching, and we don't really spend a lot of time in God's Word at home. Have your children walked in on you, parents and grandparents, and seen parents and grandparents praying, studying? When they walk into your house, do they see Bibles that have been worn and read? Obeying everything except, we're good at that. I'll obey everything except to sin, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. But it's just one little sin. James tells us those don't exist. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what strongholds remain in your heart? And where is the fight? One more Old Testament story tonight in the life of Saul. I'm going to be quick about this, but man, we need some time in this story as well. The command came, go strike Amalek, devote to destruction all that they have, do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child, infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. The response of the people then, Saul, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, the best of the sheep and the oxen, and of the fattened calves and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. So they took all the best, they devoted all the less than. What was God's response to the people's disobedience? 1 Samuel 15 and 11, I regret that I made Saul king. Why, God, why do you regret making Saul king? For he turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. It's that simple. It really is that simple. Samuel's response to the word from the Lord, when he got the word, Saul did not obey, and I regret making him king. When he found out what God was thinking about this situation, and Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. When is the last time you found out your brother or sister in Christ was in some sort of sin? When is the last time you thought about your own sin, for that matter? When is the last time you really grasp something about the will of God and you see someone outside of the will of God and you cried all night and you stayed up all night and you tossed and turned because your heart was on the same page as God's heart? And if not, why not? Why are we so hard-hearted in that regard? Samuel was grieved over what grieved God. Are we? Or are we grieved that God is grieved? Are we grieved over what grieves him, or are we just grieved that the check engine light came on? Lighten up, God. It's just one command. I did the rest of them. What will it be like to go before God at the judgment, who is altogether righteous, and in his presence, heavenly beings never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Not because he's egotistical, but because what else does one say in the presence of Almighty, all holy God? Do we think in our arrogance and in our hard-heartedness and in the searing of our consciences, do we think that we're going to go before God at the judgment and say, well, God, come lighten up, buddy. I did some of it. We treat God as though he was a beggar and he should be happy with our leftovers. We're the beggar. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. How self-deceived can one be? What arrogance on the part of Saul. Samuel will have none of it, and neither will God. Of course, that great question, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And he just doubles down on it in verse 15. Verse 16, Samuel just says, stop. Let me tell you what the Lord says. And in verse 19, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And in verse 20 and 21, Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Again, such self-deception. Verses 22 and 23, what a great question. Because we say, well, I'm going to show up to the building, and I'm going to sit in a pew in the air conditioning on a Thursday night. God owes me. Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God's will then was obeyed by Samuel. And I wish we had more time to deal with that, because it goes straight back to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day, look at all that I did, God. But Jesus is going to say, because I hear a lot of people, oh, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. My question is, does Jesus know you? That's what matters. Matthew 7, I will look at you and I will say, I never knew you. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the man who builds his house on the rock. Every man who hears these words and ignores them and doesn't do them, or just does a few but not the whole thing, builds his house on the sand. And I know we preach that, and I'm not a scholar here. I know we preach that like we'll have better homes and better families and better lives. But folks, that's the whole context. There is a context of judgment. The storm, I'm just throwing this out as an idea. The storm is the judgment. Because the storm's going to come to everybody. You want to withstand the judgment before a holy God, you better build your house on the rock. James chapter 1 and verse 21, therefore, having put away all impurity and excess evil, humbly receive the implanted word, the implanted message, which is able to save your soul. Be doers of the message, not hearers only, misleading yourselves. Oh, how misled we are when we read and study and join a class and know a lot, but never put it into practice. God is under attack, and therefore his word is under attack. In preparation for an invitation, which I'm not giving, and I know my time's about up, but I don't want to end without taking us all the way to Jesus and just make one more point here. When we talk about the Word, we must talk about the Word of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world and is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe. How? By the word of his power. And after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's something about the words of Jesus that I want to impress upon us as we close tonight. In John chapter 12, I am the light that has come into the world, verse 46, so that everyone who believes in me might not stay in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but save it. Let me tell you how the word of Jesus is under attack, because that's where people want to stop. They don't mind Jesus as the nice example. They don't mind Jesus as, the good moral person who lived a great life or a great teacher. And they sure love all about this love of Jesus. And nobody loves us like Jesus. And Jesus didn't come to condemn us. But he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The message which I have spoken shall judge him on the last day. The message that I have spoken, does that just include Jesus' words? So that means just the Gospels, just the ones in red, those are the only ones that matter? No. What did Jesus say? I haven't been able to teach you everything, but the Spirit will come and teach you all things. So that means every word is important. And therefore, I must study this. I must pant after this. I must long for this. This must be my food and my drink. This that points me to Jesus, that gives me what I need to get ready. This is the prep time for the final. The final will happen one day. How will we be ready? Well, this tells us, what do you not know? What do you know about God you didn't learn from the Bible? What do you know about your own condition that you didn't learn from the Bible? What do you know about eternity and about the judgment that you did not learn from the Bible? This is serious. Yeah, the Bible's under attack out there. But I've got to wrestle with my flesh so that this is my life. Sin will keep me from this book. This book can keep me from sin. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to separation of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, is able to judge the heart's thoughts and intentions. No creature is hidden from Him, but all things are laid bare and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must reckon. Since we have a high priest passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in everything, though without sin. Let us therefore come confidently to the gracious throne, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. God is a lot. Jesus was a lot more willing to go to the cross and a lot more willing than to be my great high priest, able to help me in my time of need. He's a lot more willing to help me than I am willing to go to Him for help. There's no way we can hold this out. There's no way we can follow this without the help that He provides. And I hope that tonight we are reminded, yes, the Bible is under attack, and we must be able to go out in the world using the Word of God as our sword to attack the wiles of the devil in our own lives and in the lives that we encounter. Would you bow with me as we close? Thank you, God, for this wonderful group of folks that have listened so well. We thank you, Father, that we have been able to encounter the Word that you have breathed life into. Open our hearts to this, Father. give us boldness and courage to confront our own heart, our own shortcoming. May we stop with the rationalizations. May we stop letting other things get in the way of what is truly important and truly eternal. Father, may you bless us with people in our lives that study this and know this, so that then they can come and help others study and know. And Father, we ask for the courage it takes to deal with ourselves in light of what we read, that we would not seek to adjust the word, your word, to us, but us to it. In the name of Christ, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.